Well, again, we've covered a couple characters already in the Bible. Gideon, of course, last week, and then Nehemiah. And now we move on to the story of Ruth. She is a simple Moabite woman. And I need to give you a little background, though, just to get you up to speed, because I think it's important to understanding it and pulling from the character of Ruth as much as we can. And so we need to understand, first of all, that the book of Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then we have Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth, right? So Genesis, we know, is the book of the beginnings. Exodus, we see where the Hebrews were, God delivered them from bondage, from slavery, under the wrath of the Egyptians, bless you. And we see the establishment of the law by God. We see also an unbelief and wandering for 40 years of the Israelites. We see the establishment of the priesthood. Moses dies. Joshua brings the Israelites into the promised land, and they go in and conquer it and possess it. And we also see a time of judges where God appoints judges to govern over the Israelites. And so we have a time of that. And throughout the time of judges, we have a lot of ups and downs. We have a time of prosperity and peace, as in the time of Gideon. Gideon, as we studied him, we know that because of him, the Israelites experienced 40 years of peace. We also see, though, many times of bondage, of slavery. And this comes as a result of disobedience. You know, there's discipline. God will discipline his children, and he did this throughout the book of Judges, and we see this. And so this brings us into the book of Ruth. And so the main characters of the story are, of course, God, right? We also see Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Those are the main characters that we see in the book of Ruth. The place where it takes place is, we see it take place in Moab as well as in Bethlehem. And initially, the story begins in Bethlehem, and it kind of gives a little summary of what happened to bring them, this particular family, into the land of Moab. So what is the significance? And then again, I'm giving you an overview here. What is the significance of the book of Ruth? Well, we see that Ruth's son, Obed, and this is the conclusion, Ruth's son, Obed, by Boaz, is father to Jesse, who is the father of King David, right? And so that's very significant, and we'll lead up to that point, to that, I mean, just incredible blessing to be a part of the lineage of our Savior. But really, it's a story of redemption. The whole book of Ruth is about really a picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. The kinsman redeemer in this case, though, is Boaz. So, in light of that, commentators have agreed that this is one of the most beautiful love stories in the Bible, if not the most beautiful, outside of course, the redeeming story of Jesus Christ and his people. But then again, you know, of course it's a beautiful story. Just for that reason, it's a picture of our Savior, that we, being spiritually bankrupt, needed someone to redeem us. And Jesus Christ came into the picture. And so we'll see that in the life of Ruth. We have nothing to offer, yet we submit ourselves to Jesus to redeem us by his blood. And we, by that, we could spend eternity with God, our Father. Now, we all like stories, don't we, of the underdog? I mean, the one that's had a rough life, that struggles, and then comes out on top. And we see, we know that's one of the storylines of every movie, you know, of a lot of movies. In fact, we saw that played out on Sunday, right? The New Orleans Saints won. They were the underdogs. And, I mean, what they've experienced as far as New Orleans is concerned. And I don't think they had never actually made it to the Super Bowl, right? And so they were the underdogs. And what they did was pretty amazing. I mean, that was a great game. But they were the underdogs. And so how many of you were rooting for the Saints just for that reason? I bet you a few, yeah. So, again, the week before I told you I didn't even know who was playing. I thought it was the Dodgers and Yankees. But we all like those stories. And you know what? That's Ruth. She is the underdog in this case. One that has nothing to lose because she's already lost it. She's lost it all. Now, as I went through, I made a couple observations, and also, again, to understand the setting within the story that I think we can relate to, especially in the times that we're living in. The first is that we go back in a time in which the country was in financial turmoil. We know that there was a famine in the land, and we don't know for how long. We do know, though, that this particular family stayed in Moab for 10 years. But so we do know that it was a time of economic distress. And so Elimelech did all that he could. He took his family. And where Bethlehem is, as opposed to Moab, there's the Dead Sea. And he had to basically take his family all the way over into the land of Moab in the southeast corner of the Dead Sea. And so he traveled quite a bit to do what he could for his family. And I think we find ourselves doing that today. I mean, you probably know someone that has moved from where they lived to another home, and some completely out of the state and into maybe Colorado, Arizona, or some other states. Why? Because California is just, it's expensive to live here. You know, and for having the mountains and the ocean, and especially Disneyland so close, you pay the price, right? But we can relate to that. Times are stressful economically, and so that's what they were facing at that time. But you know what? God's love story of redeeming his bride doesn't stop because of the times that we're in. His love story continues to be unfolded for us. With Ruth, the story went on, and so it is with us today. Jesus will one day come back and take us all to be with him. And what a glorious day that will be when we come face to face with our Maker and with our Lord. And that'll be an awesome day. But life goes on. In the midst of it all, God's doing a work that can only be fully recognized if you sit back and kind of replay it all. You know, sometimes we go on in just our everyday lives, and we don't see God working. We're thinking, God, I'm just plugging away, and I just can't see how you're working in my life. But, you know, I'll just keep going. You know, if you were to sit back and look at the time that you've been walking with the Lord for the last 5 years, for the last 10 years, for the last year, and really counted your blessings and how he brought you through certain situations, you would fall down on your knees. Because it's amazing how God works in the lives of ordinary people each and every day. But you know what? There's more as far as Naomi and her family were concerned. Not only was there a famine in the land, but she lost her husband and she lost her two sons. First her husband, and then she loses her two sons. Imagine that. So Naomi was left a widow with two daughters-in-law in a foreign country, and the only thing really that she had left was back in Bethlehem, up and over the Dead Sea. Right? So what she decided to do was she decided to go back. She decided to return to where she was from, back to Bethlehem. The famine is over at this time. She lost her husband, her two sons. She's in a foreign land for about 10 years, and she desires to go back. There's nothing left for her in Moab. It's time to go back. And so she makes a decision, and this decision that she makes begins this open dialogue with her two daughters-in-law. And this is where we begin to see the character of Ruth. Naomi and her two daughters, the scene plays out. We're on their way back to Bethlehem. And Naomi turns and tells both Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, hey, you know what? Turn back and go back to Moab. You know, she uses some very persuasive words. You know, just bless you, go back. May the Lord be as kind to you as you've been to me. You know, just go back. And what happens is that Orpah takes her up on that offer. First, she kind of resists. Both of them resist. They say, no, we're going to go with you. We're here. And then she tells them again. And Orpah takes her up on the offer. She says, okay, see you later. Out of here. But what does it say here is that Ruth clung to Naomi. She clung to her. She didn't let her go. She didn't flinch. When Naomi told both of them, go back, and she even told her again, she told Ruth, hey, go back like your sister. Go back. She didn't flinch. She says, no, I am right here with you. And in fact, in verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter, Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me. I mean, what was spoken in those words alone? We could take from and apply to ourselves in so many different ways. But I want to point out a few characteristics that I think we can emulate that are worthy of mentioning again and drawing out so that we can apply to our lives. And just like I said, in this short verse, in this short statement, a lot was said. Although Ruth was humble, she was definitely not a follower. She was decisive. She left everything to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. After 10 years of being around Naomi and Elimelech, and you know, I'm sure that she heard stories about their God, about their people, about their land. And you know, there's always something peculiar, right, about the Christian. There's always something that stands out, that's attractive. And I think that was the case here. That as Ruth heard these things and these stories, she says, you know what? There's a bunch of false idols. There's a bunch of false gods all around me, just like we have today in our culture. But there's something about your God that attracts me. And I'm willing to leave everything and go with you, Naomi, and see what this is all about. I want to go with you. Ruth wasn't about to follow Orpah back to a pagan country that had absolutely nothing to offer. She wanted to go where something or someone was telling her to go. She wasn't willing to follow just for the sake of following. And sometimes we find ourselves in those situations where we need to ask ourselves, are we following just because for the sake of following? You know, is it like this group mentality and I'm going to go? And I pray it not be so. I pray that for each and every one of us, that the Lord is leading, the Lord is directing, in that we are following only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. So she was determined, and she was decisive. She was also fully committed. She said that everywhere Naomi went, she would go, and whatever was Naomi's was Ruth's, even to the point of death. Ruth goes to the extent of telling Naomi not to ask her, don't ask me again to leave or to turn back. She said, please don't ask me, because I'm not going to do it. So don't ask me. I am fully committed. And I'm sure that she was fully committed even before they left Moab, when they were en route. She was fully committed before she even started the journey, and she wasn't looking back for anything. And the way she clung to her physically really is an outward manifestation of really how she had already clung to her in her heart. And that's how we should be. In spite of the circumstances, that we should cling to Jesus. That first, in our heart, that's what happens. There's a surrender. We cling to Him. And no matter what the circumstances are, we'll say, Lord, we go wherever you go. And I cling to you. And I hold on to you. And I trust you. You know, many times opposites attract. You know, pray. I look around this room and married couples. I'm sure that's probably the case in each and every one of our marriages. You know, in fact, I think of Bettina and I. You know, I think we're kind of opposites in a way, and I think that we can gain a lot by that. Right? I look at Orpah, and you know, as far as taking the easy way out, as I think a way in which many men act, unfortunately, and hopefully it does. Maybe it'll hit you right between the eyes, but I think that's the case. I think a lot of men can take the easy way out. It's kind of like when things start getting really tough, you know, you're like, oh, forget it. You know, it's too much. And I think women really, it may not be the case. Maybe in your relationship, it's different. Maybe I think a lot of women are like Ruth, that they cling on. They show the man what it is to cling and hold on and keep going. May it be what it is. You know, it's just, is it manhood and womanhood? I don't know. But I think that as far as this is concerned, I saw that. You know, maybe the Lord was just speaking to me, and he's just kind of changing me, and I don't know. I'll just throw that out, and if you guys can relate, then let's all change, right? Regardless, we can all learn from this and cling on to the Lord. And that's the main message here. We need to be fully committed to him. Where he goes, we go. Where he is, we are. His people are our people. And he is our God. The only difference between Ruth's relationship with Naomi is that death does not mean the end. In fact, it means that we actually come closer to the Lord, right? Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In fact, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? We know that from 2 Corinthians 5:8. For us, commitment to the Lord is a win-win situation all the way around. We're blessed here because we have the hope of eternal life, and we're blessed forevermore because we'll be in his glory in one moment, at one time. Now, here's a story of commitment that I thought was fitting. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military venture. Ordering his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover, he commanded them to look down at the water below. To their amazement, they saw every ship in which they had crossed the channel engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat. Now that his soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but to advance and conquer. And that is exactly what they did. That is being fully committed. As the ships are burning, there's no turning back. Don't even look back. It's just forward movement and conquering what God has given for us to conquer. These men were fully committed. Ruth was fully committed. And we need to not look back and be fully committed to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. So in the statement also here in which she said to Naomi these words, I also saw a few other characteristics that are worthy of mention. One is loyalty. We see submission, sacrifice, community, and we also see love. So Ruth speaks volumes in those few sentences. Makes her point very well to Naomi. In fact, she said in verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. That just, okay, I'm done. I see your determination, your decision, and let's go. It's being route to Bethlehem. And they continued on their journey. But when they arrived back in Bethlehem, they were received with a bunch of fanfare. They were welcomed. People were so overjoyed to see them come back. And so they received a warm welcome. And the time that they arrived was a time of the barley harvest. And so Ruth saw this as an opportunity to provide for her household. Remember, it was just Ruth and Naomi at this time. And so Ruth, being the woman that she was, she said, you know what, we have an opportunity here, and I'm going to go out by your permission, Naomi, and I'm going to go glean from the fields. She said in verse 2 of chapter 2, so Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And I need to explain to you what the gleaning process is. And that is the gathering of grain or other produce that's left in the fields by the reapers. The reapers are the ones that gather all the wheat, all the barley, all the produce, and take it to the threshing floor, and then from there take it to market. So, to glean is to do this. The Old Testament law required that the property owners leave those gleanings. Whatever fell on the ground, they were to leave there. And this was their welfare system, if you will. The reason for this is that so that the poor and the stranger may pick up whatever is left over and may take in to their homes. And so this was left for the poor and the strangers. This is according to Leviticus 19, 9 through 10 and 23, 22. So Ruth didn't hesitate. And this is great. She saw an opportunity to provide. She didn't hesitate. She humbly went and asked and did what was necessary, you know, and recognized herself as being poor, as being a stranger. She knew that. And she said, hey, that's where I'm at. Can I go and glean from these fields and provide for my family? You know, there's times when we can be a little prideful. You know, sometimes we see certain jobs maybe as being below us. And unfortunately, it's seen that way, and maybe some of you haven't taken jobs because of that very reason. You know, again, they found themselves in a difficult situation economically. They got back into town. They saw an opportunity, and Ruth was taking advantage of that. You know, I remember a time when I had gotten out of the military, but this happened to a lot of my friends that had gotten out of the military at that time. We thought that we were going to get out, and because of our experience, because of our background, right, we were going to be able to go out and just get a job anywhere. You know, someone will pick us up just like that, right? Well, no, this was 1994. And, you know, the times weren't good at that point either. And what we found ourselves doing is picking up any job that we could, and it was sometimes even two jobs or three jobs. You know, it was you did what you could, and but some of these guys wouldn't. And it amazed me when some of my friends wouldn't pick up a job because it was just not up to, I don't know, their level, whatever level that was. You know, and so that, to me, is a lesson here. When you see Ruth, and she understands her position, she understands what needs to take place, and she does everything to provide for her family, that should be a lesson for you and I. She humbly accepted that and made the most of it. Well, Ruth ended up going out and working, and out in the field, she was gleaning the barley, and she just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And this is in verse 3 of chapter 2. And I need to back up to verse 1 really quick, because in verse 1 it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And so we know from this that Boaz was very wealthy, and he was a relative. But of course, we can say that Ruth at this time didn't know that. So she just happened to come across it. And sometimes, you know, ladies, you can really make things just happen to happen, right? Yeah. I know how that works. But, you know what? Here in this picture, God, it wasn't by chance. God had sovereignly and divinely put it all together. And there was no accident that Ruth had gone into Boaz's field. God's favor was upon Ruth, and God sovereignly had Ruth go into Boaz's field to glean. The reapers were also kind to her, and they let her work in the field. We see another quality in Ruth worth recognizing and emulating when it was communicated to Boaz how hard she worked. In verses 5 through 7, We read, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant was in charge of the the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." So we see she's a hardworking woman. She humbled herself and worked the field. And once she was at task, she came up for breath only once. Only once. And then she went right back to work. So when Boaz was asking about her, she was already back in the field. She was working. And so we see here perseverance. Even though she had lost her husband, although she had left her country, the only place that she knew, she continued to persevere and to work hard. You know, John Johnston has a story in his book, Courage, You Can Stand Strong in the Face of Fear, that I'd like to share with you as an illustration of perseverance. Talked about a little baseball trivia. You guys like baseball? All right. Well, if you're unsure, you know, actually you don't have to bother even knowing baseball trivia because you wouldn't know about this guy. They wouldn't even recognize him in Cooperstown. You know, the name of this guy is Clint Courtney. Anyone know Clint Courtney? Okay, because neither did I, right? Clint never came close to making it into the Baseball Hall of Fame. In fact, it's very doubtful that his picture even appeared on any bubblegum cards. You know, this guy wasn't a legend in his own time. In fact, he wasn't even a legend in his own mind. He was only a memory maker for his family and a few diehard fans who were inspired by his tremendous fortitude. Clint played catcher for the Baltimore Orioles in the 1950s. And during his career, he earned the nickname of Scrap Iron, implying that he was hard, weathered, tough. Old Scrap broke no records, only bones. He had little power or speed on the base paths. As for grace and style, he made the easiest play look rather difficult. But armed with mitt and mask, Scrap Iron never flinched from any challenge. That's a good catcher, right? Batters often missed the ball, and the ball would catch his shin. Their foul tips nipped his elbow. Runners fiercely plowed into him, spikes first as he defended home plate. And though he often doubled over in agony and flattened in a heap of dust, Clint Courtney never quit. Invariably, he'd slowly get up, shake off the dust, punch the pocket of his mitt once and twice, and nod to his pitcher, "Throw me another one." The game would go on, and Courtney with it, scarred, bruised, clutching his arm in pain, but determined to continue. And Johnston goes on to say he resembled a POW with tape, splints, braces, and all other kinds of paraphernalia that you would find on a wounded soldier. Some made fun of him, calling him a masochist, insane. Others remembered him as a true champion, perseverance. You know, Clint was remembered for his heart of perseverance. And we have Ruth before us right here, who is a picture of perseverance, continuing on in spite of her circumstances. So the story continues with Boaz recognizing Ruth for her diligent care also of her mother-in-law. He protected her, provided for her, and blessed her. He said in verse 12 of chapter 2, "The Lord repay your worth, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And so after the first day of work, we're now done with the first day of work, Ruth came back to Naomi with a whole lot of barley. She had gleaned a lot that day. And she told her everything that had taken place. You know, the story about Boaz and this man named Boaz, and look at all this that I got. And he spoke to me very kindly. And, what did Naomi say back to her? "Oh, wait a minute. Boaz, that's a relative. That's a relative of ours. And you just happen to come across this field, right?" Well, it's amazing because through this, you know, all Naomi said was for Ruth to go back. Go back, keep working in the same field, don't go anywhere else. Just go there, and she did just that. She worked through the season for as far as barley was concerned, wheat, and she just kept going. And there was a point where Naomi felt it was the right time for Ruth to present herself to Boaz, you know, for redemption. And so she did just that. Ruth was very obedient. She was very kind, and she followed what Naomi was telling her to do. And I need to explain to you also this redemption process to fully understand it. This is going to be in layman's terms, right? God owned the land, and he let the Jews live in it, benefit from it. What was produced was theirs. But if a Jew came into a situation to where he found himself in just a tough situation and had to sell his land, then a close relative could rescue him by buying back his land, and it would stay within the family. Also, if the owner would die, then the widow, and the widow was yeah, if the owner died, then a close relative, because what would happen is if the widow would be, she basically had nothing to live on, right? She was poor, and so she understood that, and so a close relative would have to come and purchase the land back. But first he had to marry her, right? And so we see that in Leviticus 25, 23 through 25. You can read it verbatim. You know, like I said, that's my summary of it. But it was because Naomi knew the word of God that she could tell Ruth exactly what to do. What is worth noting is that Ruth submitted to Naomi and the Lord did the rest. And here we see a beautiful picture, a kinsman redeemer. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. We're poor, poverty-stricken, spiritually bankrupt, and we've lost our inheritance, but he became our near relative, and with his own life, he's purchased our inheritance for us. And that is love, isn't it? But there are a few other characteristics that I want to point out to you regarding Ruth. And I pray up to this point that you can see what's taking place, what's taking shape here in Ruth's life, and how she's responding to everything. And hopefully taking note of some of the lessons that you can apply to your own life, to the glory of God. But the next significant characteristic that I saw, and I want to draw your attention to, is the characteristic of being a virtuous woman. Her reputation preceded her. And this reminded me of Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 wife, right? For the sake of time, I won't read to you that whole chapter, but I will take a few verses and read them for us this morning to give you an idea of what Boaz was describing Ruth to be. First of all, Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." A virtuous woman is priceless. You can't put a price tag on her. Proverbs 31, 11 and 12 points to her value to her husband. Verses 13 through 15 points to her work ethic. Verse 16 points to her ability to manage the household. Verses 17 through 19 points to her strength and perseverance. And on and on and on. I would encourage you to read Proverbs 31. Verse 26 says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." Verse 28 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her." And finally, verses 30 and 31. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." And this is a description of a virtuous woman which Boaz was identifying with Ruth. He said, "You're known to be a virtuous woman." People know that. And just know that the description of the virtuous woman is that's scripture. That's not Raul. That's not you know, anyone else's description of a virtuous woman. That's scripture. That's laid down for us. But Boaz, being an upright man, he said, wait a minute, there's one relative that's closer to me, and I need to go and make sure that this offer is good to him first, and then I'm going to come back and redeem you if he doesn't take, you know, that offer, if he doesn't take me up on that offer. In the meantime, Ruth was told by Naomi to exercise some patience, right? She said, sit still. Two very powerful words that we really find it difficult to do ourselves. Sit still. Ask a kid to sit still, right? Oh, that is the most difficult thing. Sit on your hands, right? Wiggle. It's difficult, but sit still. Even as adults, in our fast-paced culture, in getting things done now, you know, and getting things now, and everything is just now. I mean, we can communicate now across the world. It's hard to just sit still. But Naomi told Ruth, sit still. And what did Ruth do? She did. She sat still. She exercised patience. Ruth was not to go ahead of the Lord, but rather to wait for him to do what he needed to do. I think that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to sit still sometimes and just wait for the Lord to move, to do something. Sometimes we do need to move. And other times we just need to sit still. God says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. And in Philippians 4:6, you guys want to know how to relieve yourself of stress? Philippians 4:6, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. So, be still and know that I'm God. He'll speak to you. He'll also put that peace in your heart. We don't read it here that we are to let God know about everything and then worry. Right? Hey God, I'm going to tell you about all this stuff. I can sit here and worry. I don't know if it's going to work out. No, he says all things work together for good to those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose. Rest assured, his promises are valid for you. Right? Be still. So, leaving it in God's hand requires faith, it requires trust, and it requires honoring that God is not just God. We can recognize God as being God, right? Yeah, he's God, absolutely. But is he Lord? Because we can say, and this is contrary to really what we should be saying, a lot of times we can find ourselves saying, no, Lord, right? How can he be Lord? He can be God. But how can he be Lord of your life if you keep saying, no, Lord, not that. I know that's your truth, but no, Lord, not for me. No, if he's Lord, everything applies to you that's in the Word of God. Naomi told Ruth to do that, and she did. The result? Redemption. That's what the result was. Redemption. As a result, Ruth was blessed with a son. And I had mentioned it at the beginning, Obed, who grew up to be the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. Amazing. Ruth, a Moabitess, that had nothing to do with the family of Israel, and yet she was kind of right in line with Rahab, which that's a whole other story, right? Amazing. But we see this woman and her characteristics and how it was, to me, it was a blessing to me. As I studied this, I thought, oh my gosh, this chick is showing me up, you know? But so many things that we can apply to our very own lives and glorify the Lord, just in the life of Ruth. And here's a list that we've seen through the story. Decisiveness, determination, commitment, loyalty, humility, sacrifice, caring service, perseverance, patience, love, and she was regarded to be a virtuous woman. And that preceded her. The story of redemption is an amazing story of grace. Ruth is a woman and a person that is worth studying and acknowledging that God poured out his grace on this woman right here. She was an ordinary woman in some ordinary times, dealing with situations that you and I are dealing with today. But she had all of that going for her. She wanted to cling on and hold on and go where God was going. We need to be as peculiar as Ruth and bring glory to God. Amen.